Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but there are times you wonder what the purpose is of even praying to God. Doesn't God know what we're going to pray before we pray? Is there any point in talking to somebody who can read our minds? Doesn't God look and see all of time at a glance? Well, my friend, one of my favorite Christian writers and authors and philosophers is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis once said, it doesn't change him, it changes me. Now, that's very profound, but much as I love C.S. Lewis and much as I respect his work, that's not entirely the truth. It's partially true. It does change me. I need to have a relationship with God. And the fact that God is all-knowing, we don't want to use that against him because he likes to have a relationship with us too. He enjoys that. Yes, he knows things ahead of time. I was teaching a seminar last week, and a woman came up to me afterwards. She said, when God came down in the garden and Adam and Eve were hiding, why did he ask them where they were? Didn't he know where they were? I said, yes, but he asked rhetorically. The image that God gives us to best understand him is that he's our parent, we're his children. When my children were little, if they made some mess in the kitchen or got into the cookie jar, it was pretty apparent. I or their mother could say, did you get into the cookie jar? Now, we already know the answer to that question. We still need to ask them because we're having a relationship with them. And it's not true that God's going to just do what he's going to do. Now, we started a series on prayer 2 weeks ago that we're going to continue today. And you may remember that I talked about Abraham making a prayer to God regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. He was concerned that his nephew Lot get out of there. And God finally agreed that if he could find 10 righteous people in the city, he wouldn't destroy the city. He was ready to wipe out the Israelites because they worshiped that golden calf, that stupid thing. And God could have wiped out the Israelites, as I said, and spared just Moses and his family, which he was going to do, since Moses was a descendant of Abraham. God could have jump-started the entire Israelite race through Moses, kept his promise to Abraham. Sometimes there's more than one way for God to do it, but Moses interceded and begged God not to do it. And you know what God did? He didn't say, look, pipsqueak, I'm God. He said, okay, I'll spare the people. So God will at times change his mind. Now, I want to reiterate again, God, you can't ever talk God into doing something that's wrong. It's not like God's moral and you're going to talk him into doing something immoral. Maybe you and your friends can talk each other into doing things you shouldn't do. You're not going to talk God into that. But God often has different ways of doing things. There's such a thing as hiking on a trail, and then the path wise off one way and wise off another way. We've used this illustration before too. And no matter which way you go off, it winds around and comes back to the path. So there's a lot of latitude. All to say that you'd be surprised. Now, God's not some genie in a bottle. I can't stand it when Christians go and they're praying over somebody sick and we command you to get well in the name of praise. We're commanding power from God. You're not commanding Jack from God. God is God. You're not Aladdin. God's not Robin Williams, the genie in the bottle. He's God. If he wants to say no, he can say no. But a lot of times he says yes. And he has been known to change his mind. I know a lot of pastors don't like to say that. I'm saying it because there's a passage in the Bible, Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 15, where Moses prayed to him, and he did change his mind. Okay, won't spend much more time on that because I spent a lot more time on that last time. What I want to do now is move on and make some suggestions to you about your own personal prayer time with God. Now, let me start by reading a couple of verses about prayer. This one is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, what are some of the reasons that we don't pray? There are a lot of reasons that Christians, you know, Christians have all these different disciplines. They have Bible study and quiet time, and they attend church, and they share their faith, and they pray and thank God before their meal, and they have sharing times and accountability groups. That's all important, of course, but there's nothing more important than your time with God. And I would say that that gets slighted more than anything else. And there's a few reasons, probably a lot of reasons, but there's three big ones that I'm thinking of. And let me just confess freely, I've been guilty of all these reasons, but hopefully having been around the block a few times and perhaps learning a few things the hard way, let me just share some stuff that's worked with me. The first reason that we tend to not have a quality time with God. Now, I mean, most Christians will pray something every day. Oh, Lord, bless this food. Oh, God, help me. You know, God, I hope I have a good day. I'm talking about real, genuine quality time. The first reason we don't do it, quite frankly, is we're just lazy. Also, God is invisible. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, partly, I mean exactly what I said. He's invisible. Nobody's ever seen God. I know people saw Jesus, but that was God taking on the form of a man. They were not seeing what God truly looked like. When we get to heaven, we probably will at that time see what God truly looks like. Nobody on earth has ever seen what God really looked like. Moses came close. Moses asked God to show him his glory, and he saw the back part of God and still did not see his face. And I know there's a place where it says Moses talked to God face to face, but that in Hebrew meant person to person. And the proof of that is right there in the passage. Moses was facing a cloud. God was speaking out of the cloud. They called that face-to-face, but what he was facing and looking at was a cloud. They called that a theophany. That was like a manifestation of God, just as Jesus was a manifestation of God. But while Moses was doing that, Moses complained, and he says, I want to see your face. So if he was really talking to him face-to-face, literally, why would we be complaining about not seeing his face? God said, nobody can see my face and live. But again, God sometimes changes his mind. In this case, he threw Moses a bone. Didn't change his mind completely, but it was like, tell you what I'm going to do, Mo. Tomorrow you come up to the mountain and I will pass before you in my glory. You still won't see my face, but you'll see the back part of me. And Moses did. It was one of the most incredible experiences you can read about in the Bible. I just can't imagine what that would be like to have been Moses and to have seen that. But that was as close as anybody ever got. Even Moses did not see his face. So God is invisible, but he makes himself known. We spent a lot of time on the last show talking about how God often has spoken to people audibly, how his Holy Spirit lives inside of us and can run his thoughts through our mind. But we don't see God. And because we don't see God, and because even though he does live inside of us, we don't always take the time to decipher and compartmentalize and figure out which thoughts are coming from us or which are being run through him. The truth is, if we want to ignore God, even if God were talking, unless he's clubbing us over the head, and he's a gentleman who doesn't usually club us over the head, that we can take God's invisibility and use it to get used to God. It's very sad that we do that. When I first became a Christian, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me, and he's called the Comforter because there's supernatural, physiological, literal sensations that we go through. We're very, very alive that a living entity, a being outside of ourselves, is making contact. I know this sounds like something from science fiction, but take it from somebody who loves science fiction and who believes in real science. This is not fiction. This happened, and that's been the testimony of Christians for the last 2,000 years, and people following the same God even before Christianity came about. So this really does happen. But I'm just saying, when that first happened to me, for about 3 months, my life was just fantastic. And then you know what happened? I got used to it. How can you get used to someone as fantastic as God? Because we're creatures of habit. We're people of habit. When you were growing up and going to school, when you were in grade school, even high school, maybe even college, and the fall semester started, wasn't everything fresh and new? You're in a new class, and there's new people, and there's some cute person sitting across the room that you think is attractive, and there's a teacher you like and a teacher you hate and a class you love and a class you hope isn't going to be as hard the next day. It's all brand spanking new. You have lunch at a different time. You have classes at a different time. You're in different rooms. It's brand new. And in about 2 weeks, you're as used to it as if you've been doing it your entire life. We are creatures of habit. Some of that is good. Habit is not a bad thing. We need that kind of structure. But unfortunately, we can get used to somebody as fantastic as God. We can get used to something as fantastic as the Bible. Now, I have a master's degree in Bible. I graduated from Denver Seminary. But I want to be fair here. There were a lot of wonderful, really cool things I learned at seminary. A lot of exciting knowledge. Some fantastic teachers, some better than others. Some put me to sleep. But in addition to our other textbooks, they were always assigning reading in the Bible. And what I'll never forgive seminary for, well, I guess I have to forgive them, because Jesus says we have to forgive everybody. So, okay, I forgive seminary. What I'm having difficulty, I'll put it this way, what I'm having difficulty forgiving seminary of is they turned the Bible into a textbook. Before I went to seminary, I couldn't put the Bible down. I had actually read the Bible cover to cover several times before I even went to seminary. It was fantastic. Not in the book of Leviticus so much. Not in the book of Numbers so much. Some books were better than others, but for the most part, it was exactly what it described itself as, the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged. It was fantastic. And when it became assigned reading, it was like a textbook. All to say, we get used to things. We get used to God. We get used to the Word of God. So why do people not pray to God? Why do they get lazy and say, well, I was going to spend some time with God, but I decided not to? Because since God's invisible, and since he doesn't usually talk with an audible voice, even though he can and sometimes has, even though he lives inside of us, but he leaves it up to us to decipher if the thoughts are coming from him, we don't really expect to hear from God. So if we decide to slack off on our prayer time, we're going to get away with it. You would not do that to another human being. You could be disrespecting God in ways you would not disrespect a mere mortal human being. If you make an appointment with a friend or girlfriend or a group of people to go to a Bible study, or you're going to have lunch with somebody, or you were going to meet one of your professors at college, or you were going to meet your boss to ask him some question. If you make an appointment and you don't show up, what happens? You know somebody's going to ask you about it. Even if it was something you didn't have to go to, even if it was a voluntary thing, a social thing, you know someone's going to say, hey, we missed you. Hey, where were you? You think ahead of time when they ask me, what am I going to tell them? You might have a good excuse. Could be you didn't want to show up and you have to make up a good excuse to be polite. But the point is, you're not as likely to skip it because it's an appointment with somebody who you're going to hear from. If you do skip it, you're going to have to answer, but good old invisible God, he's not going to say anything, is he? So we take advantage of God's invisibleness.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Okay, why do we not spend time praying with God? Because we don't expect God to say anything about it. Back in the 70s when I was in college, somebody played a hilarious comedy. Back then they were comedy LPs. I shouldn't say back then. Vinyl's making a comeback. I go into Barnes & Noble, they have a whole vinyl section again. But back in the days when vinyl didn't need to make a comeback because it was just here and it had nothing to come back from, somebody played, he sounded like it was a Jeff Foxworthy type. I suppose it might have even been a young Jeff Foxworthy, but I must say I don't remember who the artist was, who the comedian was, but he was hilarious. He had a Southern accent. That's not what made him hilarious. I'm just saying he had a Southern accent, and that's what made me think of Jeff Foxworthy. But it was called Phone Call from God, and he was at home one day, and the phone rang. This is before cell phones, and he picks it up, and it's God. And you hear him, it's like Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart used to always do these phone call sketches, and you're hearing only the guy. And he says, "What's that, sir? You say it's been a while since you heard from me, so you thought you'd call? Okay, well, God could call you. God sometimes will call you, not on the phone so much. He will give you a gentle prodding, but he's a gentleman. And God's not going to force you to spend time with him. There may be people that lay you on guilt trips and force you to spend time. God's not going to do that. And so the truth is, we're just not going to hear about it if we don't spend our time with God. And that's one of the reasons we do it. Another reason is we tend to think that God lives inside of our church walls or our bookshelf. He's some kind of theology in the book, some philosophy to study, some passage. But he's not. God is a living being. He is the eternal being. He is the original being. And God is everywhere. Now, don't confuse that with pantheism. I didn't say God is everything. God's not the trees. God's not the mountains. People aren't all a part of God. We are separate from God, but his presence is everywhere. He sees everything. He is, to use a real official theological term, I don't like to do that often, the term would be omnipresent. He is everywhere. I could have just said it that way. I did originally say it that way, and then I thought I'd impress you with the big word. Omnipresent. You impressed? Okay. Well, if you're sufficiently impressed, we'll move on. He's everywhere. He doesn't live on your bookshelf. He doesn't live in your church building. By the way, your church building isn't the church. People always say, well, I go to the church. In the Bible, the church is the people. Church meant gathering. That's what that word in Greek, ekklesia, meant, gathering. You may gather inside a building. You can gather inside a barn. You can gather out on the beach. You can gather in the forest. You can gather in your garage. You can gather on the lawn. Wherever you gather, that's the church. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered together in my name. Now, if somebody refers to their church building as the church, it's fine. I'm not trying to lay a legalistic trip on you and saying it's all bent out of shape. God understands figures of speech, but sometimes we should stop and just remind ourselves, that building isn't the church, and that building isn't God's house. You are God's house. He lives inside of you if you've given your life to him. If you haven't given your life to him, you still can. He wants to live inside of you. But that doesn't mean he can't live inside others. That doesn't mean he can't live inside somebody in another galaxy, if there's people in another galaxy, because he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And when we spend time with him, then it occurs to us that he doesn't live in the church, that he's not in some theology on a bookshelf. But we tend to think of him that way, not so much in our minds, In our minds, we understand God's out there in the universe somewhere, God's throne's in heaven. But in our hearts, we don't always grasp that. The third reason why people fail to pray or fail to pray significantly, quality time, and I think this is perhaps the most common and the most important, is we think we're too sinful to pray. Well, I'm going to give you a strange answer. You're right. You are too sinful to pray. Pray anyway. Now, the Bible defines sin as selfishness, not positive self-esteem, but the kind of selfishness that says, I'm going to put myself before others. And so it is true. We're not worthy of God. All God owes us is to punish us for our sins, which would mean being separated from him in the kingdom of heaven for all of eternity. That separation, the Bible refers to as hell. Whether or not hell's a place where you burn, people have debated, but hell is a real place, and it is a real place where you're completely separated from God and from anything good, which I think is torture enough. I'm not sure you'd even need a fire to make that worse. We are sinful. We don't deserve to be in his presence. We don't deserve to ask him for anything. But the whole reason God came down to earth in 33 AD and took on the form and likeness of a man, became a real literal man by being born of a virgin. The reason he did that was so that eventually he could go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. He loved you so much that the penalty you deserved, he took on your behalf. That's how much he loves you. Now, if he went through all that trouble just to get you to be able to enter his kingdom, don't you think he wants you to spend time with him? When Jesus was on the cross, he uttered these words, "It is finished." At that moment, somebody witnessed it. We don't know who, but it was witnessed. It eventually came back to the attention of the disciple Matthew, who wrote the gospel, Matthew, because Matthew's the one who reported it. At the moment that Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," and died, a lot of things happened. One of them was that the curtain in the Holy of Holies, which was a chamber in the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, it ripped supernaturally. Now, that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to go. And only the high priest went back there, and he only once a year. And they would tie a rope around his leg just in case he dropped dead being in the presence of God. Even he wasn't going to see the face of God. But the presence of God at that time embodied himself in the ark. Now, again, is God everywhere? He is. But there was a very, very special manifestation of God inside that ark. Well, I don't have to explain this to you. You've all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. So you can believe your own eyes, can't you? Doesn't that movie prove it all to you? Okay. Well, yeah, that was a wonderful movie and fun fiction. But the part that wasn't fiction is that God really did reside in that ark. Now, in the days of Jesus, that ark had been lost. That ark disappeared before the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Jesus' day, this was the second temple, first built by Ezra, the scribe, and then enhanced by King Herod. At that time, the Ark of the Covenant was no longer back there, but they still went through the ritual of the high priest going to entreat God and ask forgiveness for the sins of the people. And he did it only once a year. And after Jesus died, that curtain was ripped open. Why? Because access to God has been carved. You don't have to be a high priest. Jesus became the sacrifice for you, and now you can go to God at any time, and you don't even have to go into the temple. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
The internet site About Read was founded on the premise that a good book can change a person's life. This valuable resource offers guidance to those who wish to visit their local libraries. And now, About Read lists Bob Siegel's children's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, under the category of Top 30 Best Action and Adventure Books for 11-year-olds.
Did you say 11-year-olds? But the kid in my book is 12 years old.
Bob, it's an honor just to be on the list. Be grateful.
All right, all right.
The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available in bookstores and libraries.
We're talking today on the Bob Siegel Show about having a quality time of prayer with God. And I started out by talking about why people don't do it, because they're too lazy and God's invisible and they don't expect to say anything about it. And because sometimes we just get used to studying God through the Bible, so we think he lives on our bookshelf or lives in our church. And I left off with, we think we're too sinful. We're unholy. We don't have a right to go to his presence. You don't do it. Anyway, because Jesus came and died. He died on the cross so that he could be your ultimate high priest. There's a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament. A lot of people ask me, well, if a person must accept Christ to be saved, how do people get saved before Christ came? Part of the answer to that is in the Old Testament. Those people may not have known that a person named Jesus was going to come, but they knew they were sinful. They knew there had to be an atonement. They would bring lambs or bulls or goats and they would have a priest make a sacrifice. We're told years later that the ultimate priest is Jesus, and Jesus is not only the ultimate priest, he's the ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for the sins of David, Abraham, Moses. Those people may not have known there was going to be a man named Jesus, but they knew they were sinful. They knew they needed to be an atonement. And the author of Hebrews tells us that the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs did not truly atone for them. It was Jesus atoning. The animals were giving them a picture of what Jesus was later on going to do. And the high priest was giving a picture because, as I said, the high priest would go once a year on what's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he would go and ask forgiveness for the entire nation of Israel for all of their sins and his own. Well, Jesus is now your high priest. Here's what happens when you pray. First of all, because Jesus paid for your sins have been forgiven. And you are now adopted by God. If you've gone to him and said, I want your spirit to come into my life, we went through a lot of this last time, you've been adopted by God, you become his son, or you become his daughter, and he becomes your heavenly father. Now, the Bible exists as three distinct persons, but somehow they all make up one Godhead. And somehow they're three persons, and yet they're one person. But I'm going to talk about, that's a miracle, that's a mystery, but I'm going to talk about the function of them. Because each person in the Godhead functions differently, particularly when you pray. When you pray to your Heavenly Father. You pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who's living inside of you. And a lot of people say, well, Bob, I don't always know what to pray. Just be yourself, talk in your own words, and if it's not a perfect prayer, don't worry about it. God doesn't expect it to be perfect, but he does some things to get it through perfectly. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that when we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes with moanings too deep for words. I'm not talking about the gift of tongues, by the way. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language you never actually learned. It's a supernatural gift, and it is a way of praying. It is a way of praying to God when you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit prays through you. Some people have this gift. That's great. Some people do not have that gift. That's fine. They're no less close to God. A lot of times people that do have the gift of tongues lay a trip on those that don't. They tell them they're not spirit-filled, blah, blah, blah. None of that is true. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, it doesn't keep the Holy Spirit from interceding because he says he intercedes with moanings too deep for words. Now, how do I know he's not talking about tongues here? Because he says moanings too deep for words. Speaking in another language may be another language, but it's still vocal words, correct? So when you pray, even if you're not praying in tongues, you're just saying, God, I'm bummed out today. I don't know what to say. Doesn't matter. Just the fact that you're in his presence, spending time with him, is something that he loves because he loves you. That verse I read earlier, cast your anxiety upon him because he cares about you. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit intercedes with moanings too deep for words. That's what the third person of the Trinity does. So you're praying to the first person, the Father. You're praying with the help of the Holy Spirit who intercedes. And then Jesus, as the high priest, but he's not only called the high priest, he's called your advocate. That was another term for lawyer. He's your defense attorney. It's like a courtroom, only you don't go through the courtroom in your mind. You just pray because it's all been taken care of. But it's like a courtroom. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. God the Father is the judge. Jesus is the defense attorney. Satan comes to the judge and says, Your Honor, you can't listen to him. He's sinned. Don't answer his prayer. And in fact, you can't even let him into your kingdom because heaven isn't going to be heaven much longer if you let sin in there. And then Jesus says, Your Honor, my client on such and such a day gave his life to you. And then the Father says, case dismissed. Okay, all analogies are weak and all analogies break down. Since God's all-knowing, he doesn't really have to go through that every time, right? He already knows you. He already loves you. But I'm saying that legally, this is what is happening. Jesus is making intercession for you. He's your high priest. A priest or an intercessor or a mediator, those are all similar words. Let's say you wanted to speak to somebody in France and they knew French but didn't know English. You knew English but you didn't know French. What are you going to do? You're going to try to find somebody, and it's probably not too hard in Paris to find somebody who speaks both French and English. You could now communicate to this person through a third intermediator party. Jesus, having been God, is God, but he also emptied himself of the form of God, became a real human being. And although he never sinned, and I don't know what would have happened to the universe if he had sinned, he never sinned, but he was tempted. We're told he was tempted in every way that we are. And he experienced hunger, and he experienced pain, and he experienced paying his taxes and growing up. So when you go to God in prayer, Jesus is right there saying, hey, man, I know what you're going through. It's not just that God loves you and that God's all-knowing. God even came down as a man and he experienced what you're going through. So Jesus relating to you being a man is the God-man. Like the guy that speaks French and English, Jesus speaks human and theos, okay? He goes and he intercedes for you. So he's your lawyer. He's your mediator. He's your high priest. He's also the sacrifice. All this symbolism in the Old Testament, or a lot of the symbolism in the Old Testament, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All to say that an awful lot of legal and physical and sacrificial work was done on the part of God just so that you could have access to his throne. And now you have access not as a servant, not as somebody out in the public, not as some citizen who's going to go and tremble. No, we're told we'll go boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because we're children. We become children of God. Imagine if you were at an orphanage and somebody came up to you and said, a rich, powerful man wants to adopt you, wants to make you his son or daughter. Right now, you're on your own. You're independent. You're an orphan. But if you go with this man, he'll take care of you. And you're going to start doing things his way. You'll still be yourself. He still wants you to have your own unique personality, but he's going to raise you. If you get out of line, he's going to discipline you. He's going to take responsibility for the way you turn up. You can stay here, you can remain an orphan, or you can go with him. But once you sign the dotted line, you belong to him. He's now your father. Well, fathers like to spend time with their children, and that's why children pray to their heavenly father. Looking for a church that will not only challenge you, but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamishaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about, and you will not in fact get any free trip to Bermuda. But you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway. Too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear. But they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. is a mighty king. Jesus resides in some mighty palace in heaven. But he's also somebody that came down to this world and became your savior. And for that reason, you're not just a subject of the king. You are a child of the king, a child of your heavenly father with Jesus as your older brother. That's the mystery of the Trinity. Now, I can't explain to you metaphysically how God is three, yet God is one. That's a mystery. If there weren't some mysteries associated with God, he wouldn't be much of a God. But I can tell you that that's the job of the Trinity. You pray with the help of the Holy Spirit to your Heavenly Father and Jesus on your behalf, who relates to you because he lived as a human being too. And when he was here, he had to pray to his Heavenly Father, goes and intercedes on your behalf too. And along with the Holy Spirit, who is interceding with moanings too deep for words, all to say, you think you're too sinful to pray? You are, but look at all God did so that you could pray anyway. So let me make you some suggestions regarding prayer. First of all, realize that it is God who desires fellowship with you. There are times people say, well, I'd like to go spend time with God, but I'm not sure he really wants to spend time with me. My friend, you would not feel like spending time with God if God wasn't spending time with you. I've talked about how God can put thoughts and inclinations into your mind through some kind of back door to the mind, some kind of telepathy through his spirit that lives inside of you. Human beings left to their own devices, sinful, selfish human nature, rebellious human nature, does not in and of itself seek God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have free will. We do have free will, but God takes the initiative. We have the free will to respond or not respond, but he takes the initiative. It starts with him. And if you're feeling like getting close to God, it's because God has come along and whispered, like the guy, like the comedian, hey, it's been a while. I thought I'd call. And instead of using a phone, he's putting a desire upon your heart to spend time with him. You would not feel that desire if he wasn't desiring you and wooing you. John 6:44, this is Jesus talking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So you must realize that it is God who desires fellowship with you. And if you think it's you desiring fellowship with him, well, maybe it is you, but it's you because he first put that in your heart. Two, God promises to draw near you and be closer to you when you pray. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now that's right out of the Bible. I'm also going to make some suggestions that have worked for me. Now you always want to be careful that whoever's teaching you or whatever guest speaker you're listening to or pastor, you always want to know the difference between what they're getting from the Bible that's an actual command and what may be a suggestion that just works for them. Oftentimes, Christians make the mistake of thinking that what works for them will clearly work for everybody. And then they lay this legalistic guilt trip on you that this is what you must do. All I'm telling you, my friend, is that God wants to spend time with you. I'm not telling you when, where, how long. I'm just going to make some suggestions of things that have worked for me. My first suggestion is to do it in a consistent place and a consistent time. Now, again, yeah, God's everywhere. God's with you while you're driving, but you should be focusing on the road while you're driving. Maybe you want to play some music that makes you feel closer to God. That's fine, but you should be focusing on the road when you're driving. God's with you in the shower, but you should be focusing on getting clean when you're in the shower. Now, if you can focus on God in those places, go for it. But I would recommend some place where your focus could be on him. That's why they build cathedrals and stained glass windows. Some people like the solitude of being in a quiet building, and they like to look at the beautiful artistry. For myself, I like going to the backyard at night and looking up at the stars. I like taking a walk in the morning. One of my favorite places to walk here in San Diego is Santee Lakes. There are also some beautiful botanical gardens where I live now in Spring Valley. There's another wilderness out there where I can take a hike. It's like being in the mountains. I like being outside. And for me, looking up at the sky and walking and talking, that's how I enjoy praying. I do it kind of like Tevye. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, and Tevye's talking with God. Notice he's not closing his eyes. He's not bowing his head. He's walking along and looking up at the sky. But he's himself. He's not real formal. He'll talk to God about something. Could you please come and help my milk cow and mend his foot. And then he'll say things like, and while you're in the neighborhood, and he'll argue with God. You know, he gets concerned about persecution. He says, I know we are the chosen people, but once in a while, couldn't you choose somebody else? But, you know, people find that delightful and they get a kick out of it. Look at this man. He's just walking around talking to God. That's the kind of relationship God wants you to have. Now, maybe you don't want to walk. Maybe you don't want to look at the sky. A lot of people like to close their eyes, get down on their knees, bow their head. But that leads to my next point. If you want to do that, then close your eyes, get down on your knees, bow your head. But do not be bound by tradition. That's what it is, tradition. If somebody were to tell you, or if you were to suggest to yourself, if I don't close my eyes and bow my head, I'm not truly praying, that's baloney. Now, why do people close their eyes? So they can focus. Why do they bow their heads? To show respect. Of course you want to show respect to God. But if you're feeling respectful by looking up at the sky and just enjoying his handiwork, well, as long as you're feeling respectful, as long as you're focusing, then do it that way. I'm a little too restless. If I get down and close my eyes and bow my head and get down on my knees, I'm not going to be there for very long because I'm a restless person. I'm a pacer. Anybody who sees me talking on my cell phone, you know, phone rings, my wife sees me walking up and down and up the stairs and down the stairs. And before I know it, I don't even notice I've walked out of the other room. I'm a pacer. But while I'm pacing, I'm not rushing the conversation. The excess energy is being let out another way. And so when I talk to God, I like to get up in the morning and take about a 40-minute walk. And it's good exercise too, but I'm exercising physically and spiritually, and that's my time of praying. And I'll pray for the world, and I'll pray for our country, and I'll pray for my loved ones and my wife and my children, my grandson and grandchildren in the future, and I'll make requests of God, and I'll pray that the radio show goes well. I make requests. There are also favorite songs that I have that I'll kind of sing to myself, not out loud. If I'm, you know, if I'm alone in a room, maybe out loud while I'm walking in my head, I'm still, you know, your head acts like a tape recorder. You can hear that music right in your head. But the point is, I'm praying in a way that I find comfortable and enjoyable. Do not be bound by tradition. And for Pete's sakes, use your own language. A lot of times people talk with these and thous. They do that because one of our first, there were others before it, but the first real popular usable translation of the Bible was in 1611, authorized by King James of England and known as the King James Version. People talked that way in those days. I see pastors get up and they have this, "Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy bountiful blessings. What's thine is mine. What's mine is thine. And we entreat you, dear Lord." Okay, now look, again, if somebody wants to pray that way and they're getting a lot out of it, great. If you want to pray that way, great. God doesn't care. But don't you feel that you have to pray that way just because some pastor's doing it. Be yourself. God, I'm really bummed. Look at Jonah. Jonah was so much himself. He was a whiny little kid. Jonah went to Nineveh and as a prophet obeyed God and said, God's going to destroy your city because of your wickedness. He didn't even say they had a choice. He didn't even say unless they repent. But the people all on their own said, well, what if we repent? Repent, of course, meaning turning from what you were doing. And they repented and then God spared them. And Jonah didn't like that. And Jonah was pouting and God came to Jonah and said, why are you pouting? I'll tell you what Jonah said when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. I've been on the radio for many years, but let me tell you about a voice I've learned to appreciate far more than any radio announcers, Fred Falduti of Realty Executives All Area. Now, why do I care so much about Fred's voice? Because not long ago, Fred's voice spoke the following words to me.
Bob, I have some good news for you. They accepted your offer.
That's right. Fred Falduti just sold my house. With words like those, who needs radio? Folks, I'm telling you, choosing the right realtor is no small task. Fred took a personal interest in my situation, treating me less like a customer and more like a member of the family. And Fred's been doing this since 1994. Realty Executives All Area has sold thousands of homes locally.
Our footprints are throughout San Diego County, and we are proud of our accomplishments of assisting home sellers and buyers like you. Over the years, we've managed hundreds of real estate transactions and have encountered just about every kind of challenging situation possible.
That's it, folks. That's the voice that will sell your home. Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area. 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com. We radio hosts love to talk, but let's face it, when have we ever sold your home? Fred Falduti will.
The verdict is in on Bob Siegel's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Readers love it, and they say as much in their customer reviews. Reviews such as this one. Like the Chronicles of Narnia in the last century, the story is fun and mysterious, appropriate for adults as well as kids, and should become a classic. I won't even give any spoilers, but I will say that I couldn't put it down. It makes a point without being preachy. There are twists and turns and a great ending. Like the title object, the story challenges your thinking without leaving you in despair. This book would make an excellent Christmas gift for yourself or others, and it can be enjoyed at any time of the year. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Listening to 1170 The Answer, I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I'm giving some suggestions of things that have worked well with me for prayer. And whether you pray every day or whether you pray 40 minutes a day like I do, or whether you pray once a week or whether you pray an hour, a half hour, once a month, I'm not here to tell you the length of time. That's between you and God. He probably wants you to pray more than once a month, but he'd rather have you pray a quality time once a month than not praying at all. So the point is, pick a time. And the reason I said consistent time, consistent place, I want you to make an appointment, or I'm suggesting that you make an appointment with God, just as if you were making an appointment with somebody else. Get out your calendar. Get out your daily plan. Write it in. Or if it's weekly, make a weekly time with God. Consistent time, consistent place. Use your own language. Be yourself. We were talking about Jonah. Jonah used his own language. God came to Jonah. Jonah was pouting. And God says, what's the matter? And Jonah, like a whiny little kid, he goes, you always do this. You say you're going to destroy the city, and then you don't do it. And I come off looking dumb. God goes, oh, I see. You're upset that I didn't destroy a bunch of people. Is that it? Okay, we're not painting Jonah in a very good light, but that's not my point. Look how close and comfortable he felt with God. Jonah was a sinner. Jonah needed to be forgiven like everyone else because he had become God's child. God was talking to him as if he was a little third or second grader. In fact, that's one of the things Jesus says. He says, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. You may be an adult, and you may remember good instances with your parents. You may have bad memories of your parents. A lot of times people had one parent that was loving and another one that, well, maybe they loved them, but they didn't show it very well. God is the parent you always dreamed about. He's the perfect parent. And one of the things I love the most about becoming a Christian, even though I was just about 19 years old when it happened and was technically a full-grown man, is that I felt like a little kid again. I still had my responsibilities as an adult, but before God, I felt like a little kid, and it's a good feeling. And I still do, believe me. To be a man in his early 60s and still feel like a little kid who's just beginning to grow and taste life. I like that. My daughter paid me such a compliment a number of years ago because she knows I'm one of those baby boomers who hates growing old. And she wrote me a card one time for my birthday. She said, "Dad, don't worry about growing old. You're the youngest person I know." I could not have received a finer compliment. But that's the way God wants us to be. I love thinking of God as my Heavenly Father. And it's not that I'm thinking of Him. He is. That's exactly what He calls Himself in the Bible. So I suggest you find a consistent place. With me, it's these walks. Find a consistent time. With me, it's in the morning. You may not have that time in the morning. You may need to do it at night. But be consistent with it. Don't say you're going to do it sometime in the day or you'll never do it. I'm going to do it tonight. Oh, it's getting kind of late. And then we rationalize, "Oh, God, you know, I think the best thing for me is to just turn in, get a good night's sleep for your sake, Lord, for your sake, so that in the morning I can get up first thing in the morning and really focus." Then when it's first thing in the morning, you're still tired, and by the time you drag your carcass out of bed, it's time to go to work or time to go to class, wherever you're going. Find a time, stick with it. Not because there's anything magic about that time, but because, as I started off saying in the program, we're creatures of habit, so we can develop good habits too. Don't be bound by tradition. Now, one of the most important is pray specifically. If you don't pray specifically, you won't notice specific answers. When I was in college, there was a person in our college department. His name was Ted. And I got the feeling that he didn't like me a whole lot. And there was reason to feel that way. My first date as a believer, I had done some dating in high school, some in college too, but my first date in my AD years, not counting my BC years, was a woman in our college department. I didn't know her very well, but I got the impression that Ted liked her. And he seemed a little aloof around me after she and I started dating. Nothing much even came of that. But I remember thinking, boy, this kind of jealousy and competition, this is what I had in high school. I hate that. And I drove up to our church. This was the First Baptist Church of San Jose, beautiful church building. Again, the church is the building, but it was a beautiful building up on the top of a hill. And I went in there on a Sunday when the doors were open, and I went into their chapel, which was, in this case, I told you I like to be outside, but in this case, I did go to the chapel. It was a beautiful stained glass window, somewhat dark shaded room with a wooden cross and a light behind the cross. It was always on and radiating. And I got down on the steps and I started praying and I started whispering a prayer. And I said, "God, I don't know Ted very well, but he's my brother in Christ. And I want to have a good relationship with him. I don't want it to be like in high school where he's envying me or I'm envying somebody else. And I want us to have a good, unbeknownst to me, Ted walked into the room at that time. I had no idea he was in the building. And he didn't hear me, you understand, because I was just whispering this to God. And I turned around and talk about an answer to prayer. Ted's right behind me. And he says, "Hi, Bob, do you come here often?" I said, "This is my first time." He says, "Well, I come here often. Hey, why don't we have a time of prayer together?" He became one of my best friends. Now, why do I say this? Because I was praying specifically. Now, if I had wanted to, I could have said, "God, in general, I want to get along with people." When you give general prayers, you're never going to notice if they've been answered. "Oh, Lord, bless me this day. Forgive me my sins." How the heck are you going to know if that happened? What sins are you talking about? Are there some specific sins you need to talk to God about and request? Each time you sin, it's like building a brick. Each sin's like putting up a brick. You have another sin, you're building a brick wall between you and God. The good news is as you confess each sin, you're taking a brick down. Confess your sins specifically. Make requests specifically. I could ask God to bless me at the end of the day. I go, "Well, I'm still alive. I guess that's a blessing." But on the other hand, it wasn't a particularly interesting day. How do I? Well, I knew God answered that prayer because I very specifically said, "I want a good relationship with Ted." And I turn around and it's Ted. But right now it's Bob. And next week it'll be Bob again. We'll see you next week on The Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.